Welcome to the Lakeside Baptist Church podcast. We pray you are blessed as you hear the Word of God today. For more information regarding Lakeside Baptist Church, please visit lakeside.asn.au.
If we haven't met before, I'm Lennon and I'm one of the team, and it's great to have you with us on this Good Friday celebration service. You know, I love the Easter weekend, as well as the Christmas weekend as well, because it's one of the rare occasions around the world where the majority of the world stops, completely stops, to celebrate the birth of Jesus on Christmas, his death on Good Friday, and his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And we don't nationally stop or internationally really stop to celebrate many other religions or other gods' key moments, but nationally and largely internationally across the globe, we do that for Jesus. It's a great thought, and it begs us to ask why. And what is the significance of what takes place on these 3 days? As we saw in the opening video, it's really an interesting name given to the Easter Friday public holiday, Good Friday. Good Friday, a day where the Savior that millions around the world believe in, named Jesus, was ultimately whipped, beaten, flogged, murdered on a cross. And we now refer to that day as a good day, as Good Friday. What is so good about Good Friday? This morning we're going to very much deliberately unpack this idea and this theme of what the true gospel and this message of Jesus is, whilst relating it to perhaps a personal area in your life you can also relate to. So years ago, I was in a long-term relationship for about 5 years, and when myself and my girlfriend at that time broke up, I was understandably pretty cut up. I was pretty upset. I was emotionally pretty torn and devastated. And you know, I can remember a number of people and close friends at that time telling me that this was good for me. That this was going to be a good thing, that good would come from this. I was a little unsure as to why they thought this was a good thing, especially at the time. It was heartbreaking. It was the end of my relationship. It was hurtful, painful, and it was in some ways the death or the end part of this part of my life. Yet some people in my life referred to this at the time as a good thing. I wonder if you can relate to a time in your life where something or where someone at the time that seemed really bad or misfortunate or a hurtful or difficult situation had happened to you, and others who you trusted in your life referred to that as a good thing. Maybe at the exact time it happened, or maybe later on down the track, they look back and they said, well, see, that was a good thing. Perhaps it was a time a friendship ended, or a difficult relationship was finally over, or a time you made a tough decision to leave a job or a living arrangement, or maybe even perhaps a time where a job was taken from you, where you moved situations or circumstances, where you got injured, where you became ill, where you lost an income, or where you were forced to live differently perhaps due to a sudden change up or mix up in your life. And perhaps someone in your life at that time, or a little later down the track, referred to this as good. What made it good? It wasn't the event itself. It wasn't the pain that you were necessarily feeling in that moment. And it perhaps wasn't even the exact situation in that moment. So what is so good about Good Friday? You see, all through the scripture and the text and the Bible that we believe in, this guy named Jesus predicts and in fact informs his disciples about his pending death. He gives many examples and shares about this quite openly through his life and his ministry as to why he came. And this amazing story, which we can now read from a vantage point of 2,000 years later, actually happened within time and space. It was viewed, it was witnessed within time and space. The text in the story was within actual time and space and was being written as it was observed. And now we get to look back on it and reflect on it some 2,000 years later. It's amazing that our country and a large part of our world stops to celebrate this weekend. And whether you believe this morning in Jesus as Lord, you can't deny that Jesus was man. It's a historical fact. And there's a great book that I was reading recently, and it refers to Jesus as one of three things. He's a real man, that's a fact, and history proves that. But he was either a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. He historically lived for 33 years, and in that short window of time has changed the world and the way we live. The fact we're sitting here on Good Friday with the world stopped is proof of that. The Bible is still the best-selling book to date. Our whole calendar system is marked by BC and AD, before Christ, and Anno Domini, which is Latin to English, meaning the year of the Lord, or as we commonly refer to, before Christ and after Christ. Our whole calendar, our whole yearly system the world subscribes to is built around the idea of the life of one man named Jesus who lived for only 33 years. He claims to be the Son of God, fully man and fully God. It's an amazing story. And when we understand his purpose and his vision, we start to understand how this tragic death could later be determined as a day that we refer to as good. So what was Jesus' purpose on earth? We're going to start with that. And it's actually clearly explained in John 10:10. He's sharing here and he says that Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus came, I have come that they may have life and have life to the full." He came to give us life. The Message translation says, "A thief is only there to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." The "they" in this story is us. In Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard of this, responding to a situation, he told them, "Well, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners." And again, I love how it's shared in this a message translation or a paraphrase translation. It says, "Who needs the doctor, the healthy or the sick? I'm inviting the sin sick, not the spiritually fit." What I love about this is he's not actually referring to that there's people who actually don't need him. He's saying we are all sin sick. And he has come for all people. He claims that his vision that he came for is who? Well, those who are far from God. And to do what? To give them life to the full. Not necessarily a life with Ferraris and houses, but an eternal life which far outweighs the value and the weight that we place on things in this life. And humans had a hard time understanding this. And through the scripture we can read, there's many different stories where there was this separation and this angst felt between people and God. Humans felt a void between themselves and indeed Jesus and even his teachings. Ever since we first sinned with the first humans, Adam and Eve, and perhaps even at times in our life today, you also feel that void and that gap. So historically, what would take place is there were a number of sacrifices as people we would make to atone ourselves and bring us forgiveness. And as explained later on in this great passage, in this great book in Acts in the New Testament, it says that those sacrifices actually took place so that we could leave having peace. So we did something wrong, we would sacrifice something in some way, which was laid out very strategically what we needed to do, depending on what we had done, and then we could leave having peace. For every sin and mess up, we would need to go back to the altar to claim righteousness and forgiveness and to atone ourselves. A long, painful, and pretty guilt-ridden experience in life, I'm sure you can imagine. But at times, 2,000 years later, we actually still live in this manner, not receiving forgiveness and thinking I can work my way back, I can earn my way back, I've got to right my wrongs, not accessing the peace and the forgiveness that was already purchased for us at the cross. Romans 5:12-19, maybe one of my top five favorite passages of all. It shares essentially, and this is just such a great starting point, is what is this all about? Well, this is it right here. This is why we are alive and why we're standing here. Romans 5:12-19. When Adam sinned, first human, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. So we're sinning before we even knew what sin was. Still, everyone died. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Not because we can all of a sudden beat it, but because he beat it for us. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life. For who? For everyone. Because of one person disobeying God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. What a fantastic passage that captures the sacrifice of Jesus and what that means for all of us now have the ability to be saved and live in relationship with Jesus. And this then leads us to today, to Good Friday and to Jesus, coming to ultimately end death, to end the sacrificial system, to end our guilt and our shame and our lostness found in a striving and a doing. He predicts and he shares that actually this is exactly why I've come. His vision was to come for who? Those who were far from God, those who were sin sick. And he shares why he came, to bring restoration and peace. It's all part of the vision. And we know this because he shares and predicts. His death isn't a surprise. It's not, well, that caught me off guard. And he predicts this a number of times. In Luke 9:21, we can see that Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, he said. He'll be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. What's amazing is if you keep reading, when this happened, you know, people were shocked and his disciples were, how has this happened? Well, he clearly predicted it. This was part of the vision, part of the purpose. This was the purpose as to why Jesus came, to die in our place because of one man, Jesus, giving us righteousness. It was no secret or surprise. He spoke freely and openly. So we know why he came, to give life and life abundant, eternal life. We read that. For who? For those who were far from Christ, which is us all. And he knew he needed to die. So the question is, what happened on this day some 2,000 years ago? And what are the implications for us today? We're going to read a little bit about this, and we just had a Bible reading as well from a similar passage about what happened 2,000 years ago. We pick up the story here where Jesus was being taken to be executed on a tree or a Roman stake known as the cross, a very torturous execution that would take place, very public and very embarrassing for criminals of the day. And he was being put to death along two criminals. We pick the story right up, and he'll be in the middle. There's two criminals. Right up, we pick the story up where the guards and officials, they're mocking Jesus, and they're actually planning to lot up and sell his things. So his response is what we pick up straight away, is to these who are cursing and mocking him. And we start in Luke 23:34. Jesus says in direct response, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence," that they're all there together on public display. "We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. They're convicted criminals. But this man, Jesus, he's done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Man, that is a powerful little piece there to unpack within itself. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. So what's so good about Good Friday is that this man named Jesus gave his life freely. It's clear he chose. It was actually all part of the plan with his free will. It wasn't taken from him, but it was given freely. And ultimately, his death brought life to all. And we can see that he chose to give. At any point, he could have opted out. And it says this in John 10:17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." See, he gave it freely. He chose with his free will. His death now has the opportunity to bring life to all. And what I love about that passage that we read from, which is slightly different from the other Bible reading, is even it's pictured in the life of the criminal next to him. Right there, being convicted and killed for what he was worthy of, for the actions he'd done, a criminal. And in Jesus' last few breaths offers grace and restoration to this man. He gave him life. Now, not life as in stuff. When we read that, that life will come from. Not life as in things, because this guy didn't have a chance to go back down from the cross, to right his wrongs, to get baptized and then go. But Jesus said, you'll be with me later today in paradise. Because he gave him true life, free life, as in freedom and eternal life with Christ. That's the life we're talking about with the resurrection of Jesus. So the overview here is, as we kind of go along with these passages we read, is there was a human need for a Savior as we were stuck in this sacrificial system. This guy named Jesus comes with a vision for those who were far from God and away from God, with a purpose to give them life and full life and eternal life, which could only take place by him dying in our place on that tree and ending the sacrificial system. And by resurrecting in 3 days' time, he defeats not only death, but he defeats any force against us. By offering himself as a free gift, he gives us eternal life, a free life, and a life we can live not just on earth, dictated by circumstance, but the trust and faith that there is an eternity that has been won for us. And friends, we just need to look around in our current world to see there's a pull in two directions, and many of us know this in this room. The good decision, the right decision, good versus evil, God versus the enemy. We can see it, that the pull even within us, each and every day, the struggles that we go through. Yet there's someone who said, you don't need to be so worried about the struggles and getting right with me. You're already right with me because of what I did on the cross. And when we link this back to our life today, in 2018, this story, his story, and very much our story carries beauty and richness. So he chose to die willingly. That's what's good about Good Friday. He chose to die knowing it would in fact bring us life. I opened sharing about my girlfriend from years ago and the need for that relationship to end or to die, so to speak. And it was really hard. But from that, good, healing, life and hope has come. And that was some 6-7 years ago. She's happily married and she's got a family and she's pastoring a church. And I'm happy as well, so everybody's happy. In our own life, I'm sure you can think of examples in which we've put an end to something intentionally, or perhaps it's been taken from us. And as you look back on it, you see, well, actually that difficult circumstance actually brought life. Maybe not life the way you pictured it would be, because truthfully I had pictured perhaps I would be married and have a family. But I'm so grateful that God actually has a different plan, that I'm exactly where he wants me. And perhaps in your life there was an illness or a situation and it didn't bring life or the healness or the restoration the way you thought. But as you look back on that, you can say, man, God, I went somewhere totally different. I'm so glad I followed that. What's good about certain things dying in our life isn't the pain in the moment, but the life that can come from that death if we surrender it. And then the faith that it enables us as we give our trust to something and someone else. It's what it opens up for us. True, eternal life. When we know that we have that part covered, we have a lot more liberation and freedom not to live trapped by circumstance or the mess of our current life, but instead to live freely trusting his sacrifice for us. I love this quote. It says that Christ can't raise to life what we won't allow to die. Death brings new life. From a breakup to healing, or from an illness to wholeness, from regret to forgiveness, from hurt to restoration, from brokenness to fullness, from death to life, and from our sin to Jesus' sacrifice, which then enables us to have faith. In Galatians 3:13, it talks about this idea of exactly what the sacrifice meant. And it says here, in Galatians 3:13, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. I want to invite Shelley to come back up. And as we look at that and we talk about that idea, what's good about Good Friday? And that's what I love as we read that. He was our curse. He took it upon himself. And we see the picture of that grace right next to him and the criminal. That he offered him free, eternal life. And it's not always circumstantial. That guy didn't get to go back down and wrong his rights and fix the mess up and get over some issues. That was it. But he still was given life. And he was going to die in this human experience. But because of his death and because of Jesus' death, he actually received true, eternal life. Friends, perhaps it doesn't always turn out the way we think it should in our own lives. Or an issue or a situation isn't always reborn the glamorous way we think it should be. And that left us questioning, well, who is this God? What is the point of this? You know, where was he in this situation? Why didn't he come through in that person's illness? Where was he in my marriage? But ultimately, as a group of people, when we choose faith over fear and we surrender our life to God's plan, we know that it's his plan, not ours. And we pray this, Father, your will be done, not mine. This means that the death of an area or a circumstance in our life isn't always reborn the way we would hope or desire, but it's where we can have true faith and trust in God. Ultimately, Jesus' death on that cross, it conquered fear, guilt, shame, the whole old way that we'd done things. And in this moment, as we reflect in this, he actually offers an invitation to say, do you trust me? Do you follow me? Conquering that death and a destiny for us, which consisted of confusion, guilt, hurt, sacrifices, and ultimately death and a separation from God. And in dying, he takes it on himself. And that's exactly what grace is. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And because of his death, Easter Sunday is so real. And that's what makes Friday Good Friday. That's what's so good about this day. Because as we see on these slides, his death, the first one, he's dead. That refers to as it's finished. But he is dead and there's a comma. But what's so powerful is that he is dead and there's a comma. And it says in the last one, but he will rise again. We need to move the full stop and we need to replace that with a comma. What makes Friday so good is that he isn't dead. He is dead, but he will rise again. And in that rising again will give us true life. It's merely a comma leading to what happens in 72 hours. Today we can reflect on the death of Jesus and on the unjust and in many ways the unmerciful act of his crucifixion. But that's ultimately what gives us life. That's what's so good about Good Friday, is that from death, new life can be reborn. We're going to head into a time of communion this morning. And there's some emblems down the front. You can see them here. And as we do this, it's just a time to reflect on this death. And as we do that, I want to ask you just two, I guess, challenging questions from what we've shared and talked about this morning. And the first one is, what do we need to crucify with Jesus today? Maybe it's a habit, an addiction, a thought, a behavioral pattern, a relationship, a mindset. Maybe it's something we've been holding on to for years. He never came through in that relationship. Where was he in that person's life? Where was he in this illness? Maybe it's time to surrender that and nail that to the cross today. What do I need to crucify with Jesus today? But friends, the second part is the most important, is what can then be reborn from this? Christ can't raise to life what we won't allow to die. What do you need to surrender today? And I want to encourage you to spend some time, a few moments, sitting in this atmosphere. And with so many gathered here today on Good Friday, it would be a disservice of me not to ask you to take a moment and ask myself to take a moment to reflect on our lives. We can get so busy each day producing and doing and going that life has a way of distracting us out of being and stopping and receiving. And that's what I love about the holidays as we celebrate Jesus. What does it actually force us to do? Stop. I mean, 4-day weekend is fantastic. 2 4-day weeks either side. It forces us to stop. And we can fill the time and we can be busy, but why don't we stop and receive this morning? As we gather to be reminded of Jesus' death, his sacrifice, which ultimately ended the need for us to sacrifice, giving us peace, forgiveness, wholeness, and true eternal life. His death bringing us life, an eternal life and an abundant life. Freedom is a decision, it's not a destination. And perhaps you've been waiting to have a breakthrough in an area in your life or to get through something before you, now I can trust God. Freedom is not a destination. Freedom took place on the cross 2,000 years ago, my friends. Freedom is a decision whether you choose to believe and trust that. There's a story in the scriptures where there's these prisoners who are followers of Christ who have been locked up. And they're in prison singing these songs of freedom, of liberation, and the door swings wide open. And they don't leave, they stay there. They weren't singing to get free. They were singing because they were already free. There was no situation, no circumstance that could trap them. They were already free. It doesn't matter what bars you put in front of them. It doesn't matter what sickness you have. It doesn't matter what marriage was like or what that experience was. Don't be dictated by your circumstance. Sing because you're already free. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, he took it for us. And he says, do you trust me? Will you trust me? It's time we start singing and living, not to get free, because we already are free. And that's true abundant life. Eternity is taken care of because of one man, Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask you before we take the emblems, where do you sit with this today? As we prepare to take communion, I want to encourage you to reflect and ask yourself, are you living as if Jesus stayed on that cross? Or are you living as if he came down? Are you living under grace and in this freedom and liberation? Because in 3 days we celebrate that he rises, friends, and his death gives us life. We have the emblems available down at the front. And so as we reflect in this moment, I want to invite you to come down as you feel comfortable. We're just going to spend a few moments so you can receive and sit in this moment and come on down to take the emblems, the bread which represents his body and the juice which represents his blood. And I want you to sit there and as you identify something in our lives that it's time to crucify today, to leave behind a shift and perhaps even a tension to re-surrender to God. Maybe you've been Christian your whole life, or maybe you've never made an actual decision that I want to trust that good news. That's what's on the front of the Bible. It's good news. And maybe that's you this morning, that it's time to actually surrender or re-surrender your life. As you've done that, as you feel comfortable, why don't you head on down and take one of the emblems, and you can spend some moment down on the floor in reflection, and we'll do the emblems down on the floor just at your own time. I won't lead that section. If you're unable to, for whatever reason, to actually physically come down, just raise your hand, and we've got some ushers and team who can give you one of those emblems. But I want to encourage you to do that. Is it time to surrender, to re-surrender, and what can we leave behind as we take communion together this morning?